Well, friends, the American Psychological Association do an annual survey asking people to name the things in their life that are most stressful. And repeatedly, the number one answer is money. Many people experience stress around money because they make poor financial decisions. Some spend more than they can make and become a slave to debt, as we have seen on the video. But others have plenty of money, and they overspend to feel better about themselves or to ease uncomfortable feelings. This eventually catches up with the average person, but even if someone is so loaded that they don't experience financial consequences, there are always emotional and spiritual consequences. Of course, there are some people who seem to do everything right, but then something happens that's out of their control, like losing a job, getting priced out of their rental, or watching their stocks tumble. Whether it's because of poor judgment, lack of discipline, or just bad luck, stress over money can become obsessive, causing people to live in perpetual fear, anger, and sadness. And as strange as it might sound, there is a spiritual problem at the root of this obsession. When we shift from practical to spiritual concerns, we leave the language of saving, budgeting, and investments and start talking about sin. Now, I know that for some of you, this term is fraught with problems because it's tied to judgmentalism, guilt, and shame. But I want to remind you that the word sin simply means to stray from the path or to miss the mark. And when it comes to our finances, the problem is not that we have money. It's not even that we want to make more money. It is a disordered relationship with wealth. And to better understand this, consider what Christians have called the seven deadly sins. Do you remember what they are? I wonder if anybody could recite all seven this morning. I won't put you on the spot. They are pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. And these seven sins are considered deadly because they are the primary drivers of most of our bad behavior. When talking specifically about an out-of-control financial life, three of these seven are particularly important. The first, and perhaps the most obvious, is greed. In the Latin word, translated as greed, is avarezia. And while it does apply to our financial lives, it points more broadly to a relentless desire to have more. I'm sure you know what that feels like. I've talked about my relentless desire to purchase more surfboards, right? Similar dynamics can be found in the second cardinal sin, lust. Again, we typically think of lust in terms of illicit sex, but the Latin word for lust is luxuria, and it means reckless extravagance, pointing to an obsessive desire for all kinds of physical or sensual pleasure. And the third is gluttony. While we tend to think of gluttony in terms of overeating, the Latin word gula describes any kind of overconsumption that leads to sickness in the body, mind, or spirit. And when we understand the broader meaning of these three cardinal sins and see how they work together to disorder our relationship with money, the spiritual problem at the root of our obsession with wealth is clear. It's idolatry. This might seem odd because we tend to associate idolatry with worshiping false gods or bowing down to graven images. But an idol is anything that we put before God, anything in the created order that we expect to save, secure, or make us happy. And understood in this way, we all struggle with idolatry. In fact, the great Christian reformer John Calvin once said that the human heart is an idol factory. And if you don't believe this, Just think about how many people worship their own desires. Desire often feels omnipotent and omnipresent, doesn't it? Desire is always there, manifesting itself in powerful ways, sometimes in overwhelming ways. And it's so easy for us to think, if I could just fulfill these desires, then I would finally be happy. And in this way, desire becomes the most important thing in life. It becomes an idol. And when we circle back to our relationship with wealth, satisfying our desires often involves buying things or purchasing experiences that we think will make us happy, which leads us to worship the very thing we need to make these purchases: money. And the worship of money takes many forms, but it's usually driven by an insatiable desire to increase and protect our wealth. It shows up in our everyday lives as an obsessive preoccupation with our careers, bank accounts, stock portfolios, and retirement funds. These obsessions tempt us to compromise our own Christian values, either by our own immoral acts or by turning a blind eye to the immoral acts of others who promise to enrich us. When we are afflicted by this spiritual ailment, we may say that God is the most important thing in life, but we bow down and serve things like raises, bonuses, tax cuts, property values, and net worth. And none of this is new, is it? It's as old as human civilization. And throughout the Bible, we see warnings about putting anything in creation above the Creator. Jesus understood the temptation to worship money, which is why he told his disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In this passage, Jesus encourages us to think about what is most important in life. And I want you to reflect on that question this morning too. What is the most important thing in your life? Jesus asks, what is your heart's desire? What are you chasing after? What occupies most of your time and energy? What drives and controls you? Are you focused on cultivating perishable or imperishable wealth? And according to Jesus, if money is the desire of your heart, you will be a slave to everything needed to get more money. You will be a slave to your job, to interest rates, to the volatility of the stock market, even to political parties that promise to increase and protect your wealth. But if God is the desire of your heart and you put him first in everything, he will deliver you from bondage to material gain, give you abundant life, and help you to accumulate a different kind of wealth that is not a curse, but a blessing in your everyday life. He will teach you how to store up treasures in heaven. Following the teachings of Jesus, the Apostle Paul is recorded as saying in 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have." And I just want to pause for a minute so that we don't miss this critical point. The author of this passage is saying that godliness, which requires us to put God first, together with celebrating the good gifts that we already have, is a great source of profit. This is another way of talking about the difference between perishable and imperishable wealth and the importance of storing up treasures in heaven. Paul goes on to say, we didn't bring anything into the world, and so we can't take anything out of it. I've heard that before, right? We'll be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This is the Common English Bible translation. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with lots of pain because they made money their goal. And I wonder if you've known people like that. People that have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with unnecessary pain because they were overly consumed with making more money or advancing in their careers. People who store up treasures on earth but not treasures in heaven. Clearly, the problem is not having money, but the love of money. The problem is a kind of idolatry that is driven by greed, lust, and gluttony. And since the problem is an idolatrous relationship with money, the solution is simple. We need to allow God to reascend the throne of our heart and to change our relationship with money through the spiritual disciplines of generosity and gratitude. And all of this begins with repentance. After hearing the truth of the gospel, we come to see that we've wandered off the path, and this conviction empowers us to stop, to turn around, and to walk in a new direction. Again, repentance is about climbing down from the throne in your heart so that God can take his proper place in your life. And when it comes to our finances, this means that we must change the way that we understand money. Instead of an idol that we hope will save and secure us, we come to see money as a tool, nothing more and nothing less. We see it as a tool that we need to acquire the necessities to take care of ourselves and our families, and a tool that we use to fulfill the mission of Jesus in the world and whatever specific calling that God has placed on our lives. Instead of putting money first in hopes that it will make all of our dreams come true, which is a Napoleon Dynamite reference, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that all these other things will be added unto you, that God will take care of us. And in addition to changing the way that we understand money, putting God first also requires us to change the way that we relate to money in our everyday lives, a change that happens as we practice generosity and gratitude. And so starting with generosity, it's important to remember that according to the Bible, giving is not something that we do when we have a little extra money and feel like it. Rather, giving is a spiritual discipline. Just like prayer, Bible study, and worship, faithful giving is required to be transformed into the image of Christ and to receive the gift of abundant life. Why? Because Jesus was generous. And we can't be like Jesus unless we are generous too. And we cannot be transformed into generous people without disciplined giving, without making generosity a way of life, which includes having a generous spirit, which is a very dangerous thing to have in the world in which we live today. Now, while there are many ways of practicing generosity, the church teaches the spiritual discipline of tithing. This involves praying and asking God what percentage of your income he's calling you to give to the mission of Jesus, to the ministries of your church. And once you prayerfully discern that percentage, then you faithfully give that amount throughout the year, trusting that God is using this practice to change your heart, which is the most important thing. And in this way, you move from words to actions. And our actions loudly declare, God, I will give to you what the world says is most important in order to show the world that you are first in my life. Are you awake, church? God, I will give to you what the world says is most important in order to show that you are the most important thing in my life. Again, giving this way will change your relationship to money. This is the goal, to change your relationship with money, and will teach you what it means to store up treasures in heaven. And in addition to practicing generosity, God transforms us through a spiritual discipline of gratitude. As we read in 1 Timothy 6 a few moments ago, godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have. And here we see that gratitude is also necessary to store up treasures in heaven. Most of us know from experience that an obsession with money and material possessions leads us to focus on what we don't have and to live in fear of losing what we do have. And this makes it impossible for us to recognize, enjoy, and give thanks for all of the good things around us. We become blind to the many gifts that God has already poured out into our lives. In fact, it's just the opposite. In my experience, focusing on what we don't have and living in fear of losing of what we do causes us to devalue and despise the good things in life. So, we don't just miss the goodness in the job that we have. We come to hate our job and fantasize about the possibility of getting a new one. Some people don't just miss the goodness in their spouse, but come to despise their spouse and feel entitled to someone who is better looking, smarter, or more successful. Do you see how insidious this is? You guys awake? It's like a double curse. We can't see the goodness, and then we devalue the goodness when we finally do see it. And this double curse nurtures and multiplies vices like greed, entitlement, jealousy, envy, resentment, and anger. Simply put, it is a formula for misery. The antidote to this insidious corruption is the practice of gratitude. And gratitude begins with faith. Now, we know in almost every area of life how important gratitude is for a healthy way of life. But what psychology cannot give us, what the other helping professions can't give us, what all of the books at the bookstore can't give us, is this understanding that gratitude begins with faith. We trust that God is going to take care of us. And we trust, this is really important, guys, we trust that God has already given us everything that we need to be joyful and content. I just want you to think about that, if that's really something that you believe in your heart. That God has already given you everything that you need in this moment to be joyful and content. We do not need more of anything. Most of us in the sanctuary today have everything that we need plus more. It's not that we need more of something, but we need to more appreciate what we already have And the best way of doing this is to count our blessings. And I won't sing that song I grew up singing. Count your CLIT blessings, name them one by one. The antidote is paying attention to all the good things that fill your life right now. If you came with someone this morning, I want you to look at them and say thank you. They're a gift. If you have children in the children's ministry, go ahead and thank God right now. They are a gift. Invaluable, precious gifts. Pay attention to the good things. And don't just pay attention and notice them, but receive them as gifts from the hand of a loving God and delight in them. Savor them. This was the topic of a previous message in this series. We have to slow down enough to be able not only to notice the good things around us, but to savor them, to delight in them. Do you delight in your spouse? Do you delight in your children and grandchildren? Do you delight in the cup of coffee or tea that you had this morning? Do you delight in the running water that came from the spigot so that you didn't have to go to an outhouse when you woke up? Delight. And part of this delight includes giving thanks and sharing with others, both of which multiply our satisfaction and enjoyment. So we don't just receive them and delight in them. We share our gratitude with other people. Let me tell you how grateful I am for my wife or my children. We share that gratitude with others and it multiplies our delight. We share our abundance with others and it multiplies our delight. Remember, what you focus on will multiply. This is a basic law of human existence. If you focus on what you don't have, it is going to multiply your dissatisfaction. I guarantee it. But if you delight in what you have, then it will multiply your joy. Friends, money and possessions was never intended to be the desire of your heart. And if they are, you will eventually become a slave to everything required to make more money. And there is a lot involved in that if you know what I'm talking about. Your life will be empty. It will be driven by desires that cannot be satisfied and fears that cannot be assuaged. But when you put God first in everything, and change your relationship with money by practicing generosity and gratitude, you will find peace, contentment, and joy, which the world cannot give to you. So what is your next best step? Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's time to climb down off of the throne in your heart and to allow God to assume his rightful place as your Lord and King. Did you know that during the Crusades, the Christian soldiers would want to be baptized before they went into battle? And they would go all the way down into the baptismal waters, holding up the arm that they would use to bear the sword. God, you can have everything but this, because this is the hand, this is the arm that's going to be used to kill the infidel. And I think it's really interesting today how when people get baptized, they're also holding something up. It's not a sword. It's their wallet. You can have it all, Lord, but don't touch this. This is mine. And preacher, you get one opportunity to talk about money, and that's in November during the stewardship campaign. No other time, or I'm out. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's getting serious about giving as a spiritual discipline, trusting that God will use this practice to make you more generous and to help you experience abundant life. Or maybe it's gratitude. Maybe you need to take time every single day to savor the good things in life. I'm on Facebook like many of you, and Jack and Stephanie here in the back often post pictures of the sunset, which lets me know they're behind their condo savoring the goodness of God's creation. Can we stop long enough to savor the good things of life? Maybe we need to slow down and savor, and as a consequence of that, give heartfelt thanks. And to multiply our delight by sharing our gratitude with others. Only you know. And my prayer is that you will discern your next step and act today to move in that direction. Will you pray with me? Lord, we often don't like to talk about money, but money plays such an enormous role in our lives. And it can be a good thing, Lord. We need it. We need it to survive. We need it to take care of our families. We need it to advance the mission of your son. We need it to fulfill the calling that you have put on our lives. But it's so easy to get caught up in our money and to have it corrupted by a disordered relationship. Forgive us when we have put our money and our material possessions above you. Give us the courage, strength, and hope today to get off the throne so that you can take your proper place in our lives. And as we put you first, God, help us to put action to our faith. By giving generously to others, especially those in need, and by practicing gratitude every day, knowing that what we focus on is what will multiply. Be with us as we turn to the sacrament of Holy Communion. Nourish our souls, heal our spirits, and give us the power that we need to find our next steps. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark. And I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.